Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Vince was the manager at the bar where I worked in the 80s. The bar called Buttons was not the kind of place you would expect to find a pre-sem student working, I know, you know. But I needed the money and the hours. And Vince was a roommate in the apartment I was renting in Bowling Green, Ohio. So if any of you know this place, please forgive me. But anyway, that summer, I didn't learn too much Hebrew or Greek, I'll be honest with you. But I did learn a lot about human nature, shall we say, in that summer intern position, if you will. I learned a lot about the reality of original sin and, frankly, actual sin, too. I bring up Vince because we had a very interesting, deep, albeit short, conversation. Vince styled himself a bit of a ladies' man, driving around with his aging Porsche 911 that he thought was cool, which really wasn't. It didn't run very well. And he was manager of a bar, so let's just say he had connections and that people liked him. I liked him, frankly. Vince was my friend. And since he was my friend, I couldn't resist asking him what I felt really was the most important question of his or anyone's life. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? I do remember feeling uncomfortable at first when I asked that question, but I felt that it was the kind of question that any true friend should not be afraid to ask. You know, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Well, his answer wasn't all that surprising, frankly. He didn't necessarily know where he would spend eternity, but he knew where he wanted, he knew what he wanted to do. So when he was there, I asked him, you know, so where are you going to spend eternity, Vince? And he said, hell. That kind of surprised me. Why hell? I asked, hardly believing what I was hearing. He says, because that's, you know, where my friends are going to be, and we're all going to have one big party. That was his idea. That was his answer. And, you know, he meant it, too. That's what was scary. The cross, Jesus, all this faith stuff that he knew I was pursuing in the fall at seminary, all of that was foolishness to him. It didn't mean we couldn't be friends, but he didn't really want to hear about it. Although he was polite, as friends should be, but he didn't really provide me with an opportunity to talk further with him about it, I'll be honest with you. It was very frustrating for me at that time. But I began to realize what Paul was talking about in his letter to the Corinthians. I mean, the word of the cross, it's foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing. And Vince was perishing. The word of the cross made no sense to him. A God who comes to this world, everybody hates him. Everybody wants to kill him. And he lets them? Why? Because he loves them? That makes no sense. In fact, it's downright foolish. Who would humble himself to that degree, putting himself in that situation with a bunch of ingrates, frankly? And I have to admit, when I saw that look on Vince's face, I've seen it on others too. I've seen that look on my students in my confirmation classes at times, my students at Mequon at times. You know the look. The look that says, this is a waste of time. This is foolishness. Maybe even you've seen that look, you know, with somebody in your family, one of your relatives, a friend, somebody at work, somebody that you felt needed to hear about this most important thing in your life, but they wanted nothing to do with it. Those are the people I pray the hardest for, I'll be honest. But I have no illusions. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Tell them about it anyway. They'll probably figure there must be something wrong with you, and frankly, there is something wrong. But the problem is not with you, and it's not with Jesus, and it's not even with the cross. There's something terribly wrong with this world. Ever since Adam and Eve listened to the snake, we've been wired, you see, for something different than what God has to offer. So much so that we think that what he has to offer really is foolish. It's naive. It's a pipe dream. not worth our time. And that's where we are at by nature, by the way. And what was it that the snake promised to Eve anyway? We know the tree was named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Genesis describes it as the kind of tree, quote, that was desirable to make one wise. That, by the way, is the first time the word wise appears in the Bible, in the snake's temptation of Eve. Wisdom. You see, that's what Satan was offering her, even before God did, or so Eve thought. You'll be just like God, wisdom. Who could pass that up? All you have to do is set your own agenda. Forget God's law and everything he ever told you and listen to someone else, which just happens to be a talking snake, by the way. That's wisdom, the world's wisdom, that is. We heard in our text, where is the one who is wise, Paul asks. Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Wow them with what you know. Wow them with your arguments. It doesn't even need to be true, frankly. Just persuasive. Or at least it should look good. That's the world's version of wisdom. And even it can even come across as wisdom on college and seminary campuses. It worked pretty well for Eve, frankly. This snake really knows what he's talking about. Did God really say? And with one bite, she chose to listen to someone else and his version of wisdom. She ate from the forbidden tree. Only another tree could save her, but she was forbidden from eating the tree of the life in the garden for her own protection. And so it would have to be yet another tree, one planted millennia later outside the garden, at the same place, according to early Jewish and Christian tradition, where her husband would be buried, Adam. The place of the skull is where ultimately our Lord planted that other tree, that tree of life, the tree on which he would die for what Adam and Eve did so long ago and for what you and I have done so recently. The tree that brought death to our Lord brought life to the world, and this is the tree of life of which we eat every time we come to the sacrament. We receive the fruit of that tree in the body and blood of our Lord. Given and shed, we say, for you and for me, for the forgiveness of sins. The tree of the cross is truly the tree of life for you and for me and for all who believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only son on that tree to remedy our rebellion, our foolish chasing after the world's wisdom. But to those who do not believe, to those who are perishing, the cross is, frankly, just embarrassing. It's foolish. Maybe a nice piece of jewelry. That's about it. The word of the cross, Jesus, is foolishness to those who are perishing, like my friend Vince. But to those who are being saved, it is not foolish. It is the power of God. And I have seen that power in action. I want to conclude by telling you about another person I knew. He wasn't like Vince, really. Although I gotta say, he was a party animal. In fact, he was an alcoholic. He married someone close to me after he got sober. But there was this terrible plane crash that happened at the Detroit airport. And he was in charge of cleaning up the mess, including the bodies. And it got to him. And that recovering alcoholic started to drink again. I had to say something. In fact, I wrote a letter to him while I was in China, doing some mission work there, and I had to let him know that the path he was on was a dead end, but that God loved him, and that I loved him and wanted to help. Now, I don't know what all I wrote in that letter, to be honest, but I do know 25 years later, he showed me that letter. He had kept it with him all those years, including the last 8 years that he'd been struggling with cancer. I saw him a few months before he died. He said that he wasn't going to try the bone marrow transplant because the chances of survival were only about 20% if you take into account all the different factors. It wasn't that he didn't want to live, it's just that he knew he was dying. But he also knew he would live for all eternity because I and others had shared with him the most important thing in our lives, the power of the cross. And for him, it wasn't a crucifixion, as one of my students misspelled the word. The cross for him was real, and it meant everything. He didn't fear death, even though he knew it was probably only a matter of months. He didn't fear death because the cross to him was not foolishness at all. He didn't fear death because the cross was his tree of life that he would cling to even as that cancer ate away at his body. He was a dead man walking through Death Valley on what appeared to the world as a dead-end road. But he knew that the end for him, and frankly for all of us, is just the beginning of a life that will never end. That is the message of the cross, that no matter who you are or what you have done, there is forgiveness and there is life now and for eternity. I know he knew that, and I hope you know that too. It may sound foolish, but we do preach Christ crucified, and it is a stumbling block. And frankly, it sounds really foolish to the world. But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.